Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, the reason I went back to verses 1 and 2 was just to keep kind of the flow of the passage going. If you were here last week and as we looked at that, we saw that in John's opening statement, these first 18 verses to his gospel, he is laying out some realities about Jesus Christ that you and I need to know. As a matter of fact, he's laying out some realities here that are non-negotiables when it comes to the Christian faith. These are things that must be believed if we would call ourselves Christians. If we would say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we would say that we believe that Christ is all of what Scripture says He is. These are things that are, again, non-negotiable. So we said last week that we had three realities out of those first couple of verses. In the beginning was the Word. We talked about the fact that the Word there is referring to Christ. And so He was there in the beginning. Just as Moses in Genesis begins there in the beginning and moves forward, John begins at the beginning and moves backward. And he tells us that in the beginning the Word already existed, was already existing. And the verb there was goes back as far as your mind can possibly go. From all eternity, the Word existed. And then from all eternity, the Word existed with God. The verb there is a relational type with. It's a face-to-face. We could say it that way. In the beginning, the Word was existing, and the Word was face-to-face with God the Father. So here it's speaking of the Word as being with God. And then finally, the Word was God. So in the beginning, the Word was existing already, and the Word was existing face to face with God, and the Word was existing as God. And then we get to verse 3. All things were made by Him. That is, all things came into existence by Him or through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, this is kind of like verse 2. We said last week that verse 1 lays out these three realities. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 2 is just a summary to make sure we're getting what's being said. The same was in the beginning with God. And we get kind of the same structure here in verse 3. On the positive side, all things were made by Him. If we were to make a negative statement, we would say it this way. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so just in case we don't understand all of what John is trying to say, he gives it in both a positive light and the negative. So by Him, everything was made. Well, what do we mean by everything? Well, we mean by that statement that without Him, nothing was made that is made. Or maybe we could say it this way. Without Him, nothing came into existence that is in existence. And then in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here we get one of those statements like we referred to last week, that we can have an understanding and we can begin to flesh out and get our minds wrapped around, but at the end of the day, we're still left with this sense of awe that we can't really exhaust. Kind of like, in the beginning was the Word. Well, what do we do with a statement like that? Well, we did something with it last week, but we certainly didn't exhaust it. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. Well, we can make some sense out of what that means. But it still puts Christ in a category to where we have to stand back and say, there are some things about this individual that are far greater than we could ever possibly exhaust with our finite understanding. So three things that we want to bring out of the text this morning. The title of the message is The Surpassing Superiority of Jesus. The Surpassing Superiority of Jesus. Three things that John is going to lay out for us in these verses. Number one, Jesus is the creator of all things. Number two, Jesus is the source of all life. And number three, Jesus is the source of all light. We're going to see how those three really do point us to this reality of Jesus' surpassing superiority. We could take those three one by one and just make some abstract statements about those and just see them for what they are. But these three realities that John is going to lay out for us aren't simply meant to be three bullet points about Jesus. They're supposed to, along with the three realities we looked at last week, they're supposed to be building this picture. They're supposed to be building this framework in our mind that when we think about Jesus Christ, we're thinking of someone whose superiority surpasses anything you could ever imagine, anything we could ever know, anyone we could ever know. So point number one, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now we see this reality laid out in Scripture several different places in the New Testament. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. There are more places than I'm going to go to this morning that would allude to this, or that would either clearly allude to it or clearly state it. Hebrews chapter 1 is one of those. Starting in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. By whom also He made the worlds. Okay, the wording there, the wording that we see in the rest of Scripture, as this is alluded to, is that in the creation process, as the worlds were made, Jesus Christ was the person of the Godhead who was actively making or creating. They were made by Him. Hebrews chapter 9 would go a little further. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, you can catch the phrase that I'm getting at in verse 10. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? Okay, now this is where we begin to develop a little bit of the importance of this doctrine that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. It's also where we begin to develop a few dimensions on what do we do with this. So on the fundamental ground level, to the question, who created the world that you live in? The answer to that is Jesus. We think about a philosophical question like, why is there something rather than nothing? The answer is Jesus. God created and brought into existence the world that now is. But that's not the only, and that's not where Scripture leaves this reality. Not only were all things created by Jesus, but all things were created for Jesus. Okay, you see the next dimension that's laid out there? Christ, who is the creator of all things, who John says, without him was not anything made that was made. As we move on and we begin to see this doctrine developed in Scripture, not only do we see that he is the sovereign who created everything that is in existence, but we also see that he's the sovereign for which all those things were created in the first place. Romans chapter 11 would say it this way. You'd be familiar with this passage, but Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." For of him are all things. All things are of him, come from him, through him. That is what we just got finished talking about. The fact that it was through Christ that all things were made that were made. To him are all things. That is, they were made for him, to the purpose that he might receive glory and honor. And so, just these few passages, we began to see that when Scripture speaks about Jesus Christ as the Creator, we're not simply referring to him the way that we would refer to a builder who creates a structure. It's not just that he made some things. It's not even just that he made all things. It's the implications that are tied to that the Scripture would begin to develop for us. And so when Scripture speaks about the fact that Jesus is the Creator, speaks of the sovereign preeminence that Christ puts on display through these acts, or through this act. Now, the word preeminence might be a word that you've heard before, or maybe you're not familiar with. Some of you know what that means, and some of you may not. But the word preeminence just means surpassing superiority. Now, you know what it means for something to be superior? It just means that it's better than something else. It means that there's a value, there's a level of superiority that something else may not have. Well, for Christ to be preeminent, it means that his superiority surpasses everything and everyone that you could possibly think of, that you could ever come up with. It really does tie back to what we talked about when we talked about worship this morning. It's a statement of value. It's a statement, again, of a value judgment. Jesus Christ is far superior than anything you could come up with. You remember last week we said, as John begins his gospel, laying out these just tremendous realities about who Jesus is, it's on the backdrop of the fact that, and he's going to mention that Christ came unto his own and his own received him not. The Jews were disappointed with Jesus. He was not the victorious Messiah that they thought that he was supposed to be, earthly speaking. He didn't come with prominence, but he came in a form of humility. He came as a poor carpenter. He didn't defeat Rome the way they thought he was going to. As a matter of fact, he allowed Rome to nail him to a cross. And what John's going to do is he's going to say, while it looked like what they anticipated in the Old Testament, while it looked like in light of that Jesus was a bit of a disappointment, in reality, he far surpasses anything you could have ever dreamed of out of the Old Testament prophecies that were pointing to that Messiah who would come. He surpasses all that you could have dreamed of. You could have never dreamed that the one who would come as the Messiah would be the one who was from the beginning in face-to-face fellowship with God as God. You would have never dreamed that the one who came to save God's people would be the one who created all things. And without him was not anything made that was made. And just in case we don't understand what he's saying there, to throw in the implication, we could have never dreamed that the one who would come to save us from our sins would be the one who had surpassing supremacy, surpassing superiority over anything and everything in creation. You've never dreamed of that. And so here's one just immediate implication if we understand what's being communicated here. An immediate implication to this fact that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, and he's all things were created by him and for him, is simply this: the world was never meant to revolve around you or your desires or your preferences. And when we find ourselves functioning as if the world is supposed to be revolving around us and our desires and our preferences, that's called a worship disorder. That's because in that moment, we are not believing what John lays out for us here in this reality that Jesus created all things, or maybe I should say it this way, that all things were created by him and for him. And in the midst of that all things is you. You realize you were created by him and for him, for his purposes, to display his glory. Now, just in case you think we might be stretching this just a little bit, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15, this is talking about Jesus. Starting in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see there in Colossians how Paul ties that into not just that one attribute of God, but we see John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we see several similarities here, even though Paul takes it even further. Verse 16, he highlights this fact that all things were made by Him. It's by Him that all things were created. The other thing that we see here is that it becomes very clear that this surpassing superiority that belongs to Jesus Christ, and when we're thinking about His sovereignty and creation, Colossians 1 lets us know we're not just talking about the material world that you see. As amazing as that is, as incredible as it is to think that Jesus Christ, that the world in which we live was brought into existence by Him, Colossians would go even further than that. For by Him were all things created, verse 16, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Not only do we see God's sovereign power displayed in creation, but we also see God's sovereign power displayed in providence here as He talks about the fact that He's referring also to thrones and dominions. He's referring here to principalities and powers, and He's saying that in the superiority, the surpassing superiority of this person, Jesus Christ, He holds the sovereign power and the sovereign sway in His hands to providentially raise up, bring into existence powers, dominions, principalities. Why? That He might have the preeminence, that's why. That He might have the preeminence. That is, not that He would be able to prove to Himself that He is preeminent. That He might have the preeminence in my heart, in your heart. That we might see these realities for what they are. That we might see Christ for who He is. Because, brothers and sisters, you know as well as I do that where we are this morning is a fundamental, constant struggle for the life of every single Christian. How do I keep Christ as the surpassing, superior sovereign of my heart and life, so that my decisions reflect the fact that I believe that His superiority surpasses anyone and everyone? So that the way that I set my priorities put on display, that Jesus Christ has the surpassing superiority of my heart, or at least my heart esteems Him that way. Well, begins here with, He's the Creator of all things. And we could spend the entire message here just fleshing this out in Scripture. But Colossians gives us a good summarizing statement of that, and that is, His sovereignty to call into existence everything that is in existence. That is, both the things that you can see and the things that you cannot see. They are all in existence by Him and for Him. I would just remind you, like I will 150,000 times in this series, John wrote that so that you might believe. Okay? Again, John's not giving you a bedtime story. He's giving you an attribute of Christ so that you might believe. So number one, He's the Creator of all things. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here's verse 4. In Him was life. In Him was life. Now, you'll notice This little verb, was, is just peppered throughout the first 18 verses here. And it's not insignificant. When it says, in him was life, it doesn't mean that in him there used to be life, as if it was there at one time and now it's not there anymore. The verb there is an imperfect verb, just like we said, in the beginning was the Word. And what that means is that that verb goes as far back as you could possibly go. It's a continuation on both ends. So you go back as far as you could possibly go, in him was life. You go forward as far as you could possibly go, in him was life. The meaning here is that he is the continual, the original and continuous source of life. Hebrews talks about it this way in Hebrews 1 when it says that he sustains the world by the word of his power. This continual sustaining of all that is going on. It's not like what the deists say, as if God wound up a clock and that clock is just winding out without any sort of intervention from him, without any interaction from him, or anything really going on from him, aside from the fact that, you know, he wound it up and he started it and it's just going just because. That's not the picture we get in Hebrews. The picture we get in Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is constantly, attentively sustaining the world by the word of his power. Again, how do you get your mind wrapped around that? How do we understand that? Well, the only thing we can understand about that is that Jesus Christ has surpassing superiority because he's doing things that we can't even really get our minds wrapped around. But in him was life. Okay, so that is, he is the source of life. Just as if, just like we said, all things were created by him. This reality is that all life comes from him. All life comes from him. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And obviously in these references that we make to John, we'll be coming here again in the near future to elaborate on some of these things. But it's like I told you a couple of messages ago. It's in the first 18 verses, the introduction or the prologue to the Gospel of John, we have in seed form what he's going to expand throughout the rest of the Gospel. So we shouldn't be surprised that we see these themes popping up throughout the Gospel. All right, John 5:26, Jesus says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." So what's the point of what he's saying? Well, the point of what he's saying is that if you want to know the source of his life, it's in no one else but himself. Jesus is self-existent. He looks to no one else for the source of his being, for the source of his life. Now, that is in stark contrast to us. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 talks about the fact that it's in him that we live and breathe and have our being. We are completely dependent upon the Lord. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 lets us know that when God created man, he formed us out of the clay, but we weren't alive yet. When did we become alive? Well, verse 7 tells us, and that's whenever the breath of life from God was breathed into man. And so, brothers and sisters, when we think about Jesus Christ being the source of all life, we begin, number one, with physical life, created life. We're not even talking about anything on a spiritual plane here. We're talking about the fact that every single breath that we take, every minute of life that we have, finds its source in the sovereign creator of the universe and the sovereign sustainer of the universe, and that's Jesus Christ. Are you getting the picture here? You're getting the picture of what John's doing? You know, if you thought Jesus was just some simple carpenter who was compassionate toward poor sinners and he's portrayed as some sort of an effeminate whatever, you don't have the right picture. Jesus Christ, the one that Scripture portrays, is the one who is the creator of all things. He's the one who is the sustainer of all things. He's the one in whom everything that is living has life. And then we would also note in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 11, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We're moving here from Jesus being the source of natural life to Jesus being the source of all spiritual life. He says, this is the record in verse 11, that God has given unto us eternal life and that this life is in His Son. In Him was life. Now think about this. We mentioned last week about the exclusivity of the claims. In the beginning. In the beginning. The Word had already been existing. Jesus Christ had already been in existence. That's an exclusive claim. Who else are you going to say that about? And the Word was continually enjoying face-to-face fellowship with God the Father. Who else are you going to say that about? Exclusive. And the Word was God. Who else are you going to say that about? By Him were all things created, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Who are you going to say that about? And at this, now it's getting on your nerves a little bit. You're seeing what I'm saying. Exclusively, in Him was life. This is an exclusive statement. There's nowhere. It's nowhere else. Natural life, spiritual life. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So what's the implication? Well, verse 12 gives it to us. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus would say in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The source of all life. And then go back to John chapter 1, that is the Gospel of John chapter 1. It says this, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Again, we're thinking through these questions just to try to help wrap our minds more and more around the magnitude of what John is laying out for us here in the Gospel of John. We're starting in verse 3. He created everything so that nothing that has come into creation did come into creation without Him, both visible and invisible. He is the source of life so that nothing that is alive has its life outside of Him. That's both physical and spiritual. And then it moves into this topic of light, and the life was the light of men. So not only is He the source of all life, He is the source of all light. L-I-G-H-T, the source of all light. Now, light is used in Scripture, throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Light is used as a metaphor for knowledge, insight, and understanding. So when we're thinking about light and the fact that the life that is in Jesus, okay, in Him was life and the life was the light of men, we're immediately moving toward not just the source of our being, but we're moving toward the source of our understanding, our source of being able to receive this knowledge, insight, understanding, and wisdom. And we're going to develop this, but I would just also lay this out, that this also is an exclusive claim. There is no light, in the sense of what's being referred to here, aside from the light that comes from the life of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to develop that. You'll know more of what I'm talking about here in just a minute. Look in Psalm 36. Psalm 36 is just a couple of general references here to the fact that, or just to show you the way that this light metaphor is used. Psalm 36. The structure of Psalm 36:9 is right in line with John 1:4. Psalm 36:9, "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light." With thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. Now, this psalm is, we'll see if you work your way on down to verses 10, 11, and 12. It's talking about those who are wicked, those who are full of pride, those who are the workers of iniquity. The psalmist here again is referring to insight, knowledge. It's in the insight, the knowledge, the reality, the understanding of the Lord that we receive our own understanding. What is he referring to? Well, let's kind of tighten up the circle just a little bit. In thy light, we see light. As we move forward, I'm going to be talking about, because I think this is what the Scripture's talking about, the light that we see from the Lord is the revelation that He's given us, both in nature and in Scripture. Okay? And I'll explain that a little more. But we have a natural revelation, that which gives us insight, understanding, knowledge. And then we have special revelation from Scripture. It does the same, but in a far superior way. Look in Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 19 and 20. Isaiah 8, verse 19 and 20. Says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Okay, you see how he's tying that back? I hope you see that. I'm not just making up the fact that this reality of, or this concept of light, is tied back to God's revelation of Scripture, and then we'll see in a little bit how it's also tied back to God's natural revelation in creation. But light here is not referring to some sort of a mystical self-realization where the Lord is somehow giving you these special individual insights into reality that nobody else gets. That's not what light is. The light that the Lord gives is what He gives us through revelation, so that the light can be measured. See what He says here? If they do not speak in accordance with the testimonies, it's because there's no light in them. Well, how in the world would Israel ever know? What would they have to know in order to make that judgment? They would have to know the testimonies. They would have to know the Word. Okay? John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now this whole reality here that in Him was light, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, when it comes to the more controversial things about Jesus, this one's at the very top. Again, we're talking about an exclusive claim here that you cannot have real accurate insight, real accurate knowledge, and real accurate understanding about the world in which you live and the One who created all things, aside from the life that's given through the revelation of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a pretty exclusive claim. That's one you would be embarrassed to say in your philosophy class, maybe. But it's one that carries far more weight than any philosophical theory that you could come up with. Why? Because it's one that is derived from the inspired Word of God. That's why. So, just in case, and just so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying, these are the kinds of things that make up what it means to be a fool for Christ. It means I am laying claim and I am standing on this reality, that Jesus Christ is the light, or the source of light, for all men. Again, we say for all men, that's because we're referring to both natural revelation and special, and we'll talk about that in a little more. All right, John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." Okay, so we see a couple of things here. Number one, Jesus says, walk in the light. Okay, so the light is something that you're supposed to be walking in. This insight, this knowledge, this understanding is to be applied to your life. Okay, we're not just talking about, again, some sort of a philosophical deal where we sit around and have interesting conversations, and you share your insight and I share mine, and we say, "Ooh, that's so deep," and "Oh, that's so neat," and "Oh my goodness," that's not it. The light is given that you might walk in the light. The light is given that you might not walk in darkness. The light is given, verse 36, that you might believe. So again, you'll notice, as we think about these exclusive claims about Jesus, if we believe these things, then we also have to recognize that these have some pretty strong implications on our life. The light's not just for looking at. It's for walking in. And again, as we make our way through this gospel, we'll see that. So, Let's think about the two ways we've talked about this light is manifest. Number one, remember what we said? Who's the creator of all things? Who created all things? Christ did. They were created by Him, and they were created for Him. And when we talk about being created for Him, we ultimately mean they were created for His purposes, for His glory. Okay, now look at Psalm 19. Referring to the light, again, knowledge, insight, understanding. We're saying that comes from the revelation of God. And Scripture tells us that God has revealed Himself in two different ways, two different avenues. One, through natural revelation. Secondly, through special revelation, and that's Scripture. Natural revelation is what we're talking about in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." What does this mean? Well, essentially it means God has given humanity all the evidence that we could possibly need to conclude that He exists. Okay, that's what this psalm is claiming. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. He also goes on in verse 3 to say, there's no speech or language where this voice is not heard. In other words, this surpasses culture. This surpasses language. Anyone who has the ability to see, who can look up at the sky, who can see the beauties of creation, who can understand the intricacies of creation. Psalm 19 says, we don't have an information problem, we have an interpretation problem. One person looks at the creation and says, oh, it speaks of the glory of God. It points to the glory of a creator. Another person looks at creation and says, well, isn't it something how this random bang happened a while back? And we have evolved from slime to what we are. Isn't that something? The creation declares the glory of a random bang. Okay? And I don't say that necessarily to be funny, even though it is kind of funny. It's ridiculous to think about. I do say it to say, if we believe that Jesus Christ is the source of light, and we think about the alternatives that are out there, just from a purely logical standpoint, we have common sense on our side. I know that's not the main point here, but I'm just saying, that's what the psalmist is saying. There's no speech or language where the voice is not heard. You can't help but conclude when you look around at the creation that someone must have created this. There was a designer behind the design. Now, Romans 1, we go into this in more of a practical way. Romans chapter 1. Now, again, you'll notice that as I'm talking about Psalm 19, you'll also notice in Romans 1, I'm not saying that I think that the creation points to the fact that that you have fallen short of the glory of God. and that the only hope for fallen sinners who will one day face the judgment of God is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Nature does not declare that. There's no way to come to that conclusion based on the trees and the sky and the moon and all of that. I've mentioned this before, but I remember growing up hearing, and I've heard it in several different places, these stories about these guys going to the Native Americans and telling them about Jesus, and the Native Americans had never heard the gospel before, but their response would be something to the along the lines of, well, we've always believed this, and we've always believed in this Jesus, but thank you for telling us His name. Not true. It's impossible that that's true. Because the only way... Now, I'm not saying that it's impossible that these people had life given to them through the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is impossible that their faith was informed to the fact that they knew they were sinners who needed the redemptive work and shed blood of Jesus Christ aside from the Word of God. It is the exclusive source of special revelation that tells us about any of that. Now, am I saying that God couldn't do it any other way? That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this is the way God decided to do it. Okay? He used His Spirit for over 1,000 years to write a book that He would go on to say contains all that we need for life and godliness. Okay? So again, some of you may not be as comfortable with a statement like that, and that's why I'm saying when we get into these kinds of things and we're talking about the exclusivity of these kinds of claims, it's a hard line that's being drawn. And I think John's drawing it here. And I think Scripture draws it. So, Romans 1 would say this about natural revelation. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So here Paul says that in the creation, there's enough in creation to lead you to the conclusion that there is a God who is powerful. There is a God who exists, who brought all this into creation. But in verse 18, again, he gives us this reality that the problem with people who refuse to acknowledge that is not the lack of information. It's, according to Romans 1, it's an intentionally skewed interpretation. An intentionally skewed interpretation. Kind of like refusing to call mothers mothers, but calling them birthing people. Because it's not women who allow for pregnancy to happen. You just need ovaries. Can you think of a more current example of someone who is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness? How could anybody possibly believe that based on the information that we have? The truth is, they can't. They have to intentionally do what Romans 1:18 is talking about. In all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold, the word hold there is the word suppress. They're trying to push it back. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. So again, there's enough light, enough truth revealed just in natural revelation for the ungodly to have to suppress that, to need to suppress that in order to live in a way that is consistent with their desire to to be free from the authority of God. So that's natural revelation. Second, the light that comes from the life source of Christ, we find in special revelation, that is, in the Word of God. Now, we read this already in Hebrews, but we'll read it again. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We're talking about special revelation. We're talking about a special word from God. We're talking about God revealing Himself, revealing His character, revealing His heart, revealing His thoughts to us. And Hebrews says He's done that in all kinds of ways, but in these last days He's done that to us through His Son. You'll be familiar with Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We're talking about the revelation that comes through Christ. And then 1 John, we're thinking categorically because we're just moving over the topics quickly here. We'll come back in several places in the Gospel of John and dig into these deeper. 1 John gives us another area of special revelation that we must receive from the life that Christ gives, that finds its source in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Now let me stop there. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Not only do we need a special revelation from God as far as content goes, but we also need an understanding, an illumination that comes from Christ, and we know that we receive that through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man receives not the things of God. He can't. They're foolishness to him. And so as we have this light given to us in the Word of God, we also need illumination in our hearts and minds and our eyes and ears, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we can receive what God has given. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay, so hopefully you're beginning to see here just what a big subject this is. That John is saying a lot in just a few words. And then he says this in the Gospel of John. In verse 4 he says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 5, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehended there just simply means that the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness was not strong enough to dispel it. Okay, the light is shining in darkness. We see here the context that Jesus is coming into. But the darkness was not strong enough to withstand it. Now, again, whenever we're thinking about this light, brothers and sisters, I'm understanding this, again, from both avenues of revelation. We live in a fallen world, and yet any reasonable person should be able to look at the light of creation and conclude that there is a creator. The fact that we live in a fallen world does not exclude that reality. The other side of this light shining in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, is what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This light that shines into the darkness, Paul refers to it here as the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Okay, it's this illuminating special revelation that we have that through the power of the Holy Spirit comes in and invades the darkness of an unregenerate heart. It illuminates the heart and the mind so that we begin to see, understand, have insight about the basic gospel realities that we are sinners and we will one day stand before a holy God and we are in need of a Savior. And there is only one Savior of sinners, and that is Jesus Christ. The light shined into the darkness, and the darkness couldn't overcome that. The darkness cannot overcome that. We talk about that as far as theological terms. We talk about that as the immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. And we should, if we're as far as what we're talking about here, we need to also tag onto that gospel conversion. So that life is given, and after that life is given, the gospel here sheds light on what's going on, illuminates what's happening and how we understand the world around us. And then that light continues to shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And you want to know what that's called? That's called growth. That's called sanctification. The light continues to shine in the corners of our hearts and in the corners of our lives, and we see areas that do not put on display the surpassing superiority of Jesus Christ. And through the convicting work of the Spirit and the illuminating work of what the Spirit does with the Word, we begin to be transformed slowly but surely. Why? Because if we're thinking right, because Christ is far superior than anything that we could possibly hold on to that He's told us to let go of. Christ is far superior to anything that we could possibly value or treasure over and above Himself. In John chapter 3, this will be our last passage to go to. John chapter 3, in verse 19, Jesus says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So I'll leave you with a couple of questions this morning. In light of what we've been talking about here, that is the preeminence of Christ, the fact that He holds supreme superiority over anything and everything else. The fact that He is the source of all life, and that life is light, is meant to illuminate your understanding, your insight, your knowledge. Where are you this morning? Where are you as it relates to John chapter 3, verse 19? This is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Where are you located in that verse? How do you respond to the fact that you woke up this morning in a world that was created for the purpose of putting the superiority of Jesus Christ on display? Now, when I ask that question, I'm not saying, are you thinking amen because you're in church and that's a true statement, and you're supposed to say amen because that's what you do. You say true things in church. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, how do you respond? What does that mean to you? Did you wake up in a world that was created to put on display the superiority of Christ, thinking that it was created with you in the center of it? That everything was supposed to go your way? That everyone was supposed to acknowledge and celebrate your superiority? Have you woken up in a world where Jesus Christ is intended to reign supreme and replaced him with tons of counterfeit gods that your allegiance has been pledged to over and above him? Where are you? How do you respond to the light that Scripture gives on the fact that God's desire for you is that you would, in all things, display the fact that Christ is superior to anything and everything? How are you responding to the light that Scripture sheds, and the light that Scripture claims concerning your natural love for darkness and your natural hatred of light? Does that resonate with you? Is that something that you can acknowledge, something that you recognize? And then lastly, has God shined the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Christ in your heart? And if He has, have you acknowledged that? Have you confessed Christ to be superior overall? Have you professed Christ to be exactly who Scripture says He is? And have you claimed Him as your own? Well, if you haven't, then I just leave you with one question this morning, and that is why? Why? Do you need more? Do you need more? By Him were all things created, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's pray. Father, we think about these realities, and again, just have to acknowledge we haven't even begun to scratch the surface here. We thank You for the life that You've given us in Christ, and for the light that we receive from that. Father, we desire, those of us who know You and those of us who love You, we desire that Christ would have the surpassing supremacy in our hearts and lives. Would You bless us to get rid of all the excuses and all the justifications that we have for entertaining, willingly entertaining things that keep that from happening? And then, Father, would You give us strength where we're weak to fulfill the desire that Christ would reign supreme in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.